Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 3. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to verses 5 and 8. In verse 5, John said, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." In verse 8, John says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so the purpose for the coming of Jesus Christ, he was manifested, John tells us, to take away our sin. In verse 4, John defines for us what sin is. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The prophet Micah said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you." I have to confess that as I read the law of God, as I study it, it is perfect. It's the perfect way to live. I confess that the law of God is good. I cannot find one argument worthwhile against the law of God. It's a good way to live. It's the perfect way to live. The law forbids us to do those things that are harmful to us, things that are destructive, things that have a tendency to tear down a person's life and a person's relationships. And the law forbids us to do those things that are destructive. The law encourages us and commands us to do those things that enhance a person's life, those things that will make you a better person, a richer person. The law commands you to do those things. The law does not prohibit you from doing one good thing. It only prohibits those things that are destructive and will tear you down. The law of the Lord is perfect, and I consent to the law of the Lord. And if I do those things that are inherently destructive, I am transgressing the laws of God. If I fail to do those things that are right and are good, then I also am transgressing the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the law. And to keep the law completely would be to live a perfect life. It would be a life of love, of joy, of peace, of prosperity. It would be a long and healthy life. David spoke of the man who would meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. He said he would be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. In other words, it is a fruitful life. It is a refreshing life. It is a long life. And it is, in your later years, healthy life. His leaf also shall not wither. And it's a prosperous life. Whatever he does will prosper. The law of the Lord is perfect. But sin, John said, is a transgression of the law. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was manifested that he might take away our sin. You see, the entrance of sin into the world is the source of all suffering, of all pain, of all sorrow, and most of all, separation and alienation from God. This all is traced back to the entrance of sin into the world. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they lived in paradise. But sin entering into the world destroyed that paradise. And they were forced out of paradise. And because of their sin, God said to the woman that there would be pain in the bearing of children. To Adam, he said, the ground would be cursed. It would bring forth thorns, weeds, thistles, and that man would have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. The paradise was lost. Enter a world of suffering, of toil, of pain, and of death. Paul tells us, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men for all sin. Now God had said, the soul that sins shall surely die, that the wages of sin is death. And thus, because we have sinned, we have all come under the sentence of death because of sin. Look at the world in which we're living today. Look at all of the suffering. Look at all of the wars, all of the grief, all of the contention, all of the strivings. And you can trace all of it back to sin. The destructive character and nature of sin. But we are told that Jesus was manifested that he might take away our sins. How did he take away our sins? He took away our sins by, first of all, becoming sin for us. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 5, said, for he has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in or through him. He took away our sins by taking the guilt of our sin upon himself. As we read in Isaiah this morning, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For all of us, like sheep, had gone astray, and we turned every one of us to our own ways. But God laid on him the iniquities of us all. So he took away our sins by taking on himself the guilt of our sins. God laid on him the iniquities of us all, and he then died for our sins, taking the death that was due us himself, that he might redeem us from sin. So he was manifested to take away our sins, and he took away our sins by abolishing the law as God's standard for righteousness for us. When God gave the law, he said, now, if you will do these things, then you will be righteous. But no man was able to keep the law, able to do those things, though I consent to the law that it is good. Yet I don't always keep the law. There are times when I violate the law. That is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. And so Jesus abolished sin, or took away our sin, by abolishing the law as God's standard for righteousness to get into heaven. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. At the end of his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, he said, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law brought us under the curse of death. Writing to the Galatians, Paul said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all of the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So being a partial keeper of the law is not sufficient. If I keep the whole law, yet if I violate in one point, I'm guilty of all. I'm a sinner. But Jesus came to, and he was manifested, to take away our sins by taking away the law as God's standard for righteousness to those who will believe. Speaking of the law with its ordinances and handwritings, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and you who were dead because of your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses. For he blotted out the handwriting and the ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which were all a shadow of the things to come. The substance is in Jesus. He was manifested to take away our sins, and he did this by fulfilling the righteous demands of the law for us, and then imputing to us his righteousness. God does not see me in my imperfected state, but God sees me in Christ Jesus, complete, perfected in him. Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks about the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us, not by us, but through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. When Paul was writing to the Philippians about his former life as a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he was seeking to attain to the righteous standard of the law. His whole life was devoted to the one purpose of keeping the law. And he went through that inner struggle and turmoil in his endeavor to keep the law. But he found that whenever he would do good, evil was present with him. The good that he would, he did not do. That which he did not allow for himself to do, he was doing. Until he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And as we read Romans 7, we all can identify with Paul because we've all been there. The law of the Lord is perfect. I consent to that. And I say, I'm going to keep the law. But then I find that there's another law that is working in me that is contrary to the law of God. And so that I don't always do those things that I really want and desire to do. And so Paul is talking to the Philippians about his life and all of the pluses that he had built up as a Pharisee. But then he said, all of those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom, he said, I suffered the loss of all things, but I count them but refuse that I might know him and be found in him, not having the righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Jesus came and was manifested to take away our sins. And he has done that by removing the law as God's requirement for our entrance into heaven. And instead, by fulfilling the law for us, God's requirement now is that we believe in Jesus Christ. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he tells us, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? We read in Mark's gospel how that Jesus came to the land of the Gadarenes as he crossed the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. And there met Jesus on his arrival a man who had an unclean spirit, who was living in the tombs. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The work of the devil in this man's life was to drive him from his family, from society, to torment him, to make a wild man out of him, living there in the tombs all night long, screaming, crying, taking the flinty stones and cutting his body. Absolute torment and torture. That was the work of the devil in his life. Mark tells us about a father who came to Jesus concerning his son. And he described the work of the devil in his son's life. He said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son who has an evil spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him. And he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and he's pining away. And I spoke to your disciples that they would cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you?" And to the father he said, "Bring him to me." And so they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit tore him. And he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been going on? And the father said, since he was a child. And many times it has cast him into fires. And many times has cast him into the water. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The work of the devil in this young boy's life was that of destroying him or seeking to destroy him. Throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. Make no mistake about it. Satan is no friend of yours. He seeks to destroy you. He seeks to deceive and to lure you into his rebellion against God, into his path, making tremendous promises. But the end of that path is death. As Solomon wrote, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Solomon spoke about looking out his window at the street corner, and a young boy was walking down the street. When he came to the corner, he was accosted by a prostitute who came up and propositioned him and was very flattering and very cute and all. And he said, this young boy, he watched him as he was led away by this prostitute to her bedroom. But Solomon said, he does not realize that her bed is the path to hell. Destruction. That's the work of Satan. And sin does have a destructive effect upon a person's life. But Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Matthew tells us of a man that they brought to Jesus who was possessed with the devil, and that he was blind, and that he was a mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both speak and see. Now here the work of the devil in the man's life was in a physical realm, keeping the man from seeing and speaking. But still we see that the work is always destructive, whether it be spiritual destruction, emotional destruction, or physical destruction. That is the work of the devil in any person's life. Jesus said that the devil has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. He will rob you of everything of true value, and he will make your life destitute. He will kill your relationship with God and every other decent relationship that you might have. And he will destroy you, your reputation, and he'll destroy your life forever. He seeks to conscript you in his rebellion against God. But to join forces with him is also to share his destiny. And one day you'll hear the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his followers." The ultimate work of the devil is spiritual death. It is to alienate you from the life of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer declares that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And one of the works of the devil is that he has the power of death. And Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and this he did by bringing to us eternal life. He said, though the devil has come to rob and kill and destroy, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. John testified, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to take away our sin, that you sent your Son into the world to destroy the works of the devil, that you sent your Son into the world to give us life, eternal life in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in him and through him. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning whose lives are being destroyed by Satan, who have bought into his lie and his deception. Many of them, Lord, have found that they've been trapped and they can't get free, that they're being held by this power of darkness. But Jesus, you came to destroy the works of the devil. And we thank you for your power, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you have destroyed the works of Satan, and that those today who are bound and whose lives are being destroyed can this day experience the glorious liberty and freedom of becoming a child of God. May this be the day in which they turn from the path of destruction to the way of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are standing down here in the front to minister to you this morning. And as soon as we're dismissed, if you are really needing God's help in your life and you recognize that today, we encourage you to come on down. They're here to pray for you and to minister to you. You know, the work of the devil can be manifested in many ways, physically, emotionally, and always spiritually. And the Lord can set you free. All you have to do is come. He's given you the invitation. I encourage you, don't let anything hold you back from what God is wanting to do in you and for you today.